Now, just to kind of prime the pump for today, how would you feel if you went to Jesus and said, I believe in you, and Jesus responded back to you, no, you don't? I know it's not explicitly in the text there at the end of chapter 2, but I think that is basically the dialogue of the text. Jesus is teaching with his actions. This is the message that John wants to get. Some people outright reject Jesus, but even those who are coming to him, proclaiming some faith in him, are not aware of the darkness of their own hearts. Jesus is doing many wonderful signs that give people hope that he will indeed fix the world in which they live, but they do not yet realize that the most crucial fixing that needs being done is within their own soul. So that's the context. Let me just read verses 1 through 10, and then we will jump into it. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? May God bless the reading of his holy word. Look closely at verses 1 and 2. We are introduced to a man named Nicodemus. We are told that he is a Pharisee and he is a ruler of the Jews. That phrase, ruler of the Jews, means the Sanhedrin, the ruling councils. If you were a Jew, you could not have been a member of a more elite group. We are also accustomed to the fact that Jesus is constantly battling against Pharisees. So our tendency is to think, ooh, Pharisee, hypocrite. Pharisee, bad. Okay? Many of them were indeed full of corruption and hatred for Jesus. But Nicodemus represents the very best of the Jewish rulers. He is a Pharisee, would have been very concerned with keeping the Levitical law, and he would have, as a member of the Sanhedrin, had to have made many decisions for the people of Israel. Now, there is no indication that Nicodemus was one of the hecklers, so to speak, in the temple, but he may have been there. He comes to Jesus at night, which indicates that he has an interest in Jesus, but as he wants to keep that interest somewhat private, he doesn't come as a representative of the Sanhedrin. He comes on his own accord, and it's clear that he does not have this venomous hatred for Jesus that some of his companions were displaying. He does help us to understand that there was talk among the Sanhedrin already at this point of the signs that Jesus was doing, and there is the idea that miraculous sign is implied. So it wasn't that these rulers did not see the miraculous things that they were doing. It was something altogether different, their wicked hearts, which kept them from believing. Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus, doesn't explicitly ask Jesus a question, at least not in our text today, but it is implied that he wants to find out who is Jesus. Jesus, getting right to the point, answers in a way that we do not expect. Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I expected Jesus to tell Nicodemus something like this. Nicodemus, I know you're a ruler of the Jews, but I want you to know I am the Messiah, and you must believe in me if you want to be saved. That's what I expect. And is that not true? Is it only in John 3:16, which is only a few verses later, that says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life? It's true, right? But Jesus does not direct Nicodemus' attention to himself as the Messiah. Rather, he directs Nicodemus' attention back upon himself. He wants Nicodemus to look inward to the condition of his own heart. Now, Jesus is not denying the importance of who he is, nor the necessity of placing one's faith in Christ for salvation. But Jesus understood what we here must constantly remind ourselves, that salvation at its rock bottom is the working of God upon your soul. And if that is not occurring, no one is ready for eternity. Now, before we go any further, I want to do something I don't normally do, and I want to jump down to verses 9 and 10 and let you look at those for a moment. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things?" You see, at the very end of this dialogue with Jesus, Nicodemus is still confused, still uncertain as to exactly what Jesus is saying. And rather than go back and try to explain it again to him, Jesus does something very instructive. He tells Nicodemus that because he is a teacher of Israel, he ought to already understand what he's saying. Now, why should he understand it? Well, the only reason that Nicodemus could possibly understand what Jesus is saying is if what Jesus is saying has already been taught in the Old Testament. It's very important. If Jesus were teaching something entirely new, he could never go to Nicodemus and say, "Well, you should already understand this." It is the fact that what Jesus is teaching has already been taught that Nicodemus should already understand it. And I tell you that because I am going to use the Old Testament to explain to you what does Jesus mean by being born again. Now, I want to tell you one other thing that shows us that Jesus understands that Nicodemus is not a hypocrite. Because when Jesus speaks with hypocrites, what does he do? He speaks in parables. He speaks in cryptic ways, ways that they will keep them in darkness and yet still give the truth, right? That is not what he does with Nicodemus. He is straightforward. He explains to Nicodemus in a very open way what is necessary for him to experience redemption. Okay, so let's go back to verse 3. Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, there are whole books written about the kingdom of God, explaining the different nuances of the kingdom. But for today, all I want you to understand, it is sufficient to understand that what he means by kingdom is eternal life. Some people think heaven. Some people think the life to come, whatever. But that is what he's talking about. If you want to get to the life to come, you must be born again. Now, you also need to understand that if you were a circumcised Jew, especially if you were a member of the ruling council, it was already a done deal that you were going to be a member of the kingdom of God. So this would have been incredibly strange to the ears of Nicodemus. I mean, the whole point of being circumcised is you're no longer a part of the world. You are now a member of God's people, and you are ready to go into the kingdom of God. So here is Jesus looking at one of the ruling people and saying, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. This is why the message of John the Baptist was so disturbing, because he taught a similar message. Now, it is important for you and I to understand that Nicodemus was not a hypocrite, that we would understand that he is truly a sincere man trying to walk with God, trying to understand the truth. Because if God had said this to someone lesser, you must be born again, you and I would be tempted to think that he's probably not talking to me. Oh yeah, of course the hypocrites need to be born again, but not necessarily me. Jesus is telling us all that if you are not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. It's that explicit. It is absolutely necessary. Even the best of men and women must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. There are no exceptions to this. Every single person that is in glory with Christ will have been born again. Nobody who is in that situation will be there who has not been born again. Absolute necessity. So, it is appropriate for everyone in this room to ask themselves the question, have I been born again? All of us. And I would add in this situation, this is a truly mysterious statement because Jesus, by his command, you must be born again, is giving a certain imperative. It is incumbent upon John Avery to make certain that he has been born again. And yet, in an almost contradictory manner, the way that Jesus uses the terminology born again is entirely in the passive. In other words, being birthed again is something that happens to you, not something that you do for yourself. So here Jesus is telling his Nicodemus, it is imperative that you are born again, but you can't do it. Unless this work happens to you, you cannot be saved. Now I would tell you, that this is designed by Jesus to bring about angst in the soul. It is designed to be troubling. Nicodemus is kind of clueless at this point. In verse 4, he says, well, how can a guy get back into his mother's womb and be born again? How can that happen? Now, Nicodemus is way off in that he's thinking about the impossibility of a second physical birth, but he's right on target when he's speaking about the impossibility of Nicodemus bringing about the birth and what he's talking about. It is just as impossible for Chris Daly to bring himself to a second birth as it is for Chris Daly to go back into his mother's womb. And yet, Chris Daly must be born again if he is going to experience eternal life. Jesus is speaking about a spiritual birth. And I know that the ESV, when it says born again, has a footnote that also says born from above. And I don't want to go into too much of that. There's reasons why they translate again, even though it is pretty clear that Jesus is saying born from above. I'll go into that later. If you have questions, I don't want to take too much time on that right now. Born again, born from above. Something that comes from outside of you. A spiritual birth. John 1:13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Nicodemus is still struggling with this. And so Jesus goes to him and says, now Nicodemus, and he loves this. Now truly, truly, you know, this is this strengthened form of this is absolute truth. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is redirecting Nicodemus to the spiritual. He speaks of being born of water and the Spirit. And notice the wording in verse 5 and that which is in verse 3 is almost identical. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless one is born again or born from above, and then he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Those are in parallel. The enter and the see together work to help us understand you cannot experience God's kingdom. That's what he's saying. Unless you are born again or born of water and Spirit. Now, it's without question that Jesus is speaking about a spiritual birth. But it's not very clear why he brings up water. Do you notice that? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe just raise your hand. Have you ever read that and went, why does he say water? Wouldn't it have been much easier to just say, yeah, you're thinking physical birth. I'm talking spiritual birth. Why does he say water in the Spirit? Now, this is our interpretation of water and Spirit separates us from the Catholics on this. If you look at Catholic commentaries on this, they largely teach, I haven't read them all, but I've read many, largely teaches that the water is an indication of water baptism. And what Jesus is saying here is that you are born of the water, meaning you've been water baptized and you have been Spirit baptized. In other words, it's baptismal regeneration. When you have the water applied to you, then you also have the Spirit rejuvenating you, one and the same. As Presbyterians, we believe that the water in baptism is a means of grace, but we do not believe in baptismal regeneration. Jesus is not making any reference in this passage to the rite of baptism. There's no call to be baptized, no further instruction on baptism. He's not saying, hey, let me baptize you right now. None of that is being spoken of. And Christian baptism hasn't even been instituted yet. Now, if we reject baptismal regeneration, we're still not out of the water yet. Because we still have to figure out what does he mean by this. And I'm going to tell you, some of the Protestant positions on this are not very good. And one view is that Jesus is talking about physical birth. And he's contrasting. I guess they're talking about the sack or something, that you're born of water. The only problem is there's nowhere in Scripture that even speaks of water in the birth process in this fashion. So it's not necessarily physical birth. Not to mention that the phrase from water and Spirit really in the Greek are one and the same. They're not contrasted with each other. They're one and the same. You're born of water and the Spirit, indicating one thing. So the idea is that being born from above is the same thing as being born of water and the Spirit. And this is where we have to go to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, water is continually used for the life that God gives. So you will see passages like this, Joel 2:28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Isn't pouring the idea of water? Okay. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the ground, and I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Isaiah 55, a famous passage, says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Right? Jeremiah 17, "They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." Ken and Linda, the Living Waters is the name of the place, right? There's that connection of spiritual life with living waters. Zechariah 14:8, "On that day, living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem." Now, so water connected with spiritual life. But the most explicit Old Testament reference linking water and spirit is found in Ezekiel 36. I chose my favorite one, so there you go, Danny. God says to his people, "When I save you, when I redeem you, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleannesses and from all your idols." And he's not speaking of just sprinkling water on them. He's speaking of cleansing the heart. And he also says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to keep my rules." When God describes this great work of God to cleanse his people from their sin and corruption, he speaks in terms of water. And when he says that he will give them a heart that no longer loves sin, but loves righteousness and desires God, he speaks of the water and the Spirit working together. That's what he means when he says you must be born of water and Spirit. And of course, Nicodemus should have understood this. He should have immediately said, "Oh, you mean the birth that God is going to bring." Nicodemus, like you and I, do not just need to get a little bit more patience. Nicodemus, like you and I, needs an entire rebirth of the human heart, an utter transformation of the soul that only God himself can bring. This brings a great question. In what sense is your soul dead? I mean, after all, isn't it? You have a body, you have soul. Your body, it dies, yeah, but the soul, doesn't it continue on forever? The way in which your soul is dead is that you do not hunger and thirst for God. You are dead to him. The way in which your soul is dead is you are far more concerned about your own life than you are about knowing God. Consumed with your own thoughts, your own things in your life, and God is a back burner somewhere. That's what it means to have a dead soul. And Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus, there is nothing that you can do to bring about this new birth because it is not something that man has the power to bring. Death cannot bring about life. Flesh cannot bring about spirit. Only the Spirit of God from above can awaken you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why is it that every chair in this entire auditorium is not filled to capacity with people begging and pleading to hear the word of God day in, day out? There's one reason for that. Their hearts are dead. So what are we to do? How are we to respond to what Jesus is saying? And this is something I want you to pay attention close to, because this is a big picture thing. This is a trying to step out of our own culture kind of thing. That it has taken me years to try to wrestle through this. But I am convinced that in America, we are dangerously close to losing the gospel. And let me explain to you this. I am not saying that churches are by and large in danger of not proclaiming the Christ of the New Testament. I think that we're still there. But I think that we have left the gospel on this one point. People are supposed to wrestle in their souls with whether or not they are born again. Jesus expects Nicodemus to go away and think, whoa, am I born again? And I think by and large, in the way that the 21st century church expresses the gospel, does not want people to wrestle with that. Now, I'm going to give to you a relatively modern evangelistic call. And then I'm going to give you two other calls that were given 300 years ago. And I realize that these are just snippets that I've taken, but these are very famous people, and I think that they are very much in line. And you tell me which one grabs your soul. Jesus Christ says that we must be born again. How do we become born again? By repenting of sin. That means we are willing to change our way of living. We say to God, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. It's simple and childlike. Then by faith we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master and Savior. We are willing to follow Him in a new life of obedience, in which the Holy Spirit helps us as we read the Bible and pray and witness. If there is a doubt in your mind about whether you have been born again, I hope you will settle it now. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now, I would tell you that there is a ton of truth in that. We must repent. We must believe. Those are simple truths of the gospel. But there is no place for asking the question, am I truly born again? Has God done something in my heart? This removal of the struggle is what I believe is the norm today. Most preachers do not want their people to struggle in their hearts. Most pastors want their preachers to be happy and contented. And I'm telling you, it's dangerous. This is not the way that the gospel was presented during the first great awakening. Men were encouraged to seek the Lord, to plead with Him, to produce in them the spiritual rebirth that they could not produce themselves. There was a struggle of the soul. There was pleading with God. There was not passivity, but neither was there the idea that if I just do this one decision, therefore I'm born again. I could not take for granted that I have been born again. Listen to a preacher of the First Great Awakening. He's preaching on Saturday night. He says to them, though this is Saturday night, you are now preparing for the Sabbath. He knows that he's talking to people who are believers. For what you know, you may yet never live to see the Sabbath. He's telling them the urgency. Now then, for God's sake, for your own soul's sake, if you have a mind to dwell with God and cannot bear the thought of dwelling in everlasting burning, before I go any further, silently put up a prayer or say amen to the prayer that I would put in your mouth. And here's his prayer. Lord, search me and try me. Examine my heart and let my conscience speak. Oh, let me know whether I am converted or not. What say ye, my dear hearers? What say ye, my fellow sinners? What say ye, my guilty brethren? Has God by His blessed Spirit wrought such a change in your hearts? I do not ask you whether God has made you an angel. I know that will never be. I only ask you whether you have any well-grounded hope to think that God has made you a new creature in Christ. There's a little bit of difference in those two, isn't there? Jesus speaks of this work of God being like the wind. The point is that we can't control it. Its working is invisible. We see its effects, but we can't control it. God is free. You can't just say, God, make me alive, and boom, it's alive. As if he's at your beck and call. He works when and where he wills. Parents with unbelieving adult children, if you could force God to give life to your child, would you do it? Even as someone seeking God to work in your hearts, you are to feel a sense of helplessness. And I say helplessness, not hopelessness. And they are different. Jesus wants Nicodemus to know that he is helpless to bring about this life in himself. But he doesn't want Nicodemus to have no hope of it ever being wrought in his soul. Now, you may know this next quote. You may not. Very famous, actually a Baptist preacher. He says in his invitation to come to Christ, before you leave this place, breathe an earnest prayer to God, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I need to be saved. Save me. I call upon thy name, Lord. I am guilty. I deserve thy wrath. Lord, I cannot save myself. I would have a new heart and a right spirit, but what can I do? Do you sense the angst in his soul, the helplessness? Lord, I can do nothing. Come and work in me to do of thy good pleasure. And then he quotes a hymn. I don't even know what hymn it is. Thou alone hast power, I know, to save a wretch like me. To whom or whither should I go if I should run from thee? I do now from my very soul call upon thy name, trembling yet believing. I cast myself wholly upon thee, O Lord. I trust thy blood and righteousness of thy dear Son. Lord, save me tonight. Do you understand the wrestling? How many of you have wrestled with God to do a work in your heart? Have you wrestled with him to bring about the second birth in your soul? Have you experienced his work in you? Have you known God's Spirit working in you to give you a hunger for holiness such that you want to be in the word and prayer more than you want anything else in life? Have you wrestled with God like Jacob? When he wrestled with God all night long. And God says, let go of me. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's what it means to be born again from above. And I know that it is hard. I wrestled with thinking about how to preach this. Because I know how scary it is for people to even ask the question. But you have to. Because if you get it wrong, peace for 30 or 40 or 50 years of your life will mean nothing if you face your God and you haven't been born again. Wrestle with that now. Wrestle with it. Amen.